handouts today. It helps me in the study of the period of the last week to try and categorize things as they flow in the timeline by day. You can't categorize every event because it's not positively defined as to which event occurs in certain cases, but the majority of them are. So it helps kind of put things in perspective as to when they occurred, where they would have been, what events would have taken place, at what time frame. And as you can tell, I only filled out today's lesson. So as you have reference to this, you can follow on to that. Before we get started in detail, let's begin with a word of prayer. Tracy, would you lead us in that prayer? As we start a study of the last week, it is helpful to me to refresh our minds about, some degree, Jewish calendar and Jewish days. When was the beginning of a Jewish day? But when did the Sabbath begin? In the morning, or did it begin the evening, day before? 6 p.m. the night before. And as we study the last week, it's important to look at some of the events from that standpoint, because certain things will occur on what we would consider to be Saturday, but it was no longer considered to be the Sabbath because it was past 6 p.m. on that day. So you'll notice some of the comments on the sheet that I have here, I'll say after sundown. I'm categorizing that as 6 p.m. or so on. But just that in mind, to help keep in mind these events occurred on what we would consider our weekday, but yet it might be the Sabbath day for them. Comments on that? Everybody understand that? Okay. That's particularly important as you get to the last part of the week. The first part of the week, I found it in this study, I hadn't caught it before, but there's some things there that take place that we don't have any mention of. The Sabbath occurs and there's no particular events, but what things could they not do on the Sabbath? They couldn't work. So could they prepare a large feast on the Sabbath day? It would have been, so as we come into our study today, we'll see that there is a large meal prepared and for Jesus to partake in, it would have had to have occurred not on the Sabbath day, but on that evening after sundown. Okay, we begin our study today in the book of John. John 11, 55-57. And it's important to note here to set the tone of what is about to happen. What feast is about to occur? Passover feast, okay? And the Passover feast is followed by what other feast? Pentecost, okay. Set the stage of feasts and other things that are soon to be occurring because it's going to be a fast pace. We're down to last week of Jesus' life and the last month and a half of Jesus on this earth, okay? Or His presence being known on this earth. Okay, in 55-57, it says, "The Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." What does the idea of going up to Jerusalem imply? Jerusalem was up on a mountain, so anyone down below would have been coming up to it. And the material and some of the footnotes in setting for this lesson, Bob and Sandra make the point in their material that the journey from Jericho at 840 feet below sea level to Jerusalem at 2,500 feet above sea level would have been over a six-hour journey. For anyone that's ever gone skiing, that's a 3,200-foot fall. That's a good ski run. But it's a very arduous journey to go up. You hike that in a day's time if you can help it. That's what they would have been doing. It would have been considered far more than what would be acceptable for a Sabbath day journey. They would not have made this journey on the Sabbath day. So the point here is that as we begin our study of this, we find at the beginning of chapter 12 that Jesus arrives at Bethany 6 days before the Sabbath day feast, or before the Passover. That occurring, when would he have had to have arrived? He would have traveled on the Sabbath day, so which day would he have arrived on? Would have arrived on Friday. Okay? The next thing that occurs in the story is it jumps. It jumps in time. It jumps to the feast that Mary and Martha are preparing and others are present at. Who else is noted as being present at that feast? Lazarus, okay. We know another key character was present at that feast because of objections that he raised. Who would that have been? Judas, okay. So we know that Jesus' disciples were there. Others were there, notably Lazarus, Mary and Martha. And they have prepared a large supper, so They wouldn't have prepared it on the Sabbath day. They would have prepared it starting the evening of the Saturday, which would have been following the Sabbath. They would have considered to be following on it to their Sunday. Okay? So it started that, it's after 6 p.m., labor that, but it's important to keep that in mind toward the last part of the week. Okay. There are some key things that happen while they're surrounding that table. A very, very poignant event occurs. What do we see occurring at the beginning of this feast? Someone comes in and does Jesus a great service. Okay? Mary anointed his feet with ointment. Not only did she anoint his feet with ointment, how did she do it? Wiped it with her hair. Prepared him in a way, and Jesus makes this point, she prepared him for what? His burial. Okay? Now Judas makes the point here, you know, that, okay, somebody came in and we could be cursed here. Somebody came in and rubbed lotion on his feet. Now that's not what occurred here. Not your over-the-counter lotion. This is something that was very, very precious. So precious, it was categorized as requiring 300 what? Sure. 300 days wages. 300 denarii days wages to procure. Now, this would have been either a testimony of great sacrifice or the fact that Mary and Martha themselves were considered to be well-to-do. We don't know the specifics of that. Somehow she came about this 300 days wages worth of pure spikenard. Now, nard or spikenard would have normally been cut with some other perfume to make it cheaper and so on. The distinction here is made, and it's amazing how the scriptures do this. Those little bitty details. You could have left one word out here and it would have been, well, it was spikenard. Unadulterated. It was uncut. It was the finest form. Okay. Mary anoints his feet. Wipes her his feet with her hair. Now, this also fits into what other Jewish custom? What were people to do when they were to come in to other people's homes? Wash their feet. This is could have been in combination with that. She prepared his feet. She anointed his feet. We see both of those occurring here. We see Judas's response. What did Judas think should have been done with it? Been sold. Okay. What reason did he give for selling? Now that was a noble reason, wasn't it? Yes. But why did he want it sold for the poor? He wanted the money. Judas, and this is the point here, it's made to us, and I don't know that it's noted anywhere else, but specifically noted here that Judas is responsible for carrying the bag. And it most notably points out that Judas is a thief here, in the text. He wanted the money in the bag so he could take it for himself. And that also, as we further study through this week, shows evidence of his character as he goes and sells Jesus 30 pieces of silver. Okay? I had missed that in the study today. It's also anointed his head. Now, what's symbolic about anointing Jesus' head? Done to the kings. Those in authority had their heads anointed. When David was prepared to be king, what did Samuel do to David? Anointed him. Okay? This is symbolic of that as well. Okay, there are going to be many of these points that you can only find if you study all of them in parallel and study them over and over again. And it would be wonderful to list everything in line. I'm going to miss them, I guarantee you that. So, point them out as you run across them. Jesus makes the point in verse 7, "Let her alone against the day of my burying, has she kept this? For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Okay. He's very pointed here saying, she's doing this for my death. Now, are his disciples ready for his death at this point? They still don't get how imminent it is, or what the importance of it is that's coming. Now, in preparation, in the last part of chapter 11, what did the Jewish officials say? Last verse of chapter 11 of John. Verse 57, "Now hath the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment, if anyone should know where Jesus was, should show it, and they might take him." Why were they looking to take him? Wanted to kill him. Who else did they want to kill at this time? Lazarus. Why would you want to kill Lazarus? He was proof of Jesus' power. If there was any one individual at this point You know, irregardless of all the blind people and all the deaf people and all the lepers and everything else that had been of Jesus' power for healing, there's one event that occurred that no other prophet would have been. I mean, it's just his, so far head and shoulders above everybody else at every event that had ever occurred, that it was just that much more strong of evidence. Now, there's none. And the other instances we have of individuals that were raised, it was they had been dead for a very short period of time. We know how long Lazarus had been dead 4 days and buried. Okay. In verse 9, much of the people, Jews, therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake, but that they might see Lazarus had raised from the dead. Make this point that people were coming to see Jesus, but not only were they coming to see Jesus, they were coming to see Lazarus. This would have been a strengthening of their faith, seeing that a dead man had been raised. And the Jews' response to that is that the chief priests wanted to put Lazarus also to death. In verse 11, and the reason they give is because many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus because of him. Now, what problem did the Jews and the Pharisees have with Jesus being there? What did they say was the reason that they wanted to get rid of Jesus? Take away their prestige, and what were the Romans going to do? Rome was going to come and take them down. Okay. On the next day, and these are the key things you look for as we go forward here. Gone from there on Friday, rested on the Sabbath day, a feast the evening, the night before, and then on the next day, well, being the morning, Sunday morning, they were come to the feast. They heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now, I want to switch locations here. John's account skips a couple of events here that we want to make note of. We want to switch to Luke 19. John's account starts out and it specifically talks about him entering Jerusalem. But there are some things that take place before he enters Jerusalem. Starting in verse 29, and it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said, go over into a village. What did he tell them to go into the village for? You're going to find a colt, the foal of an ass that had never been ridden. Again, key little points. This is one that had never been ridden. What would be special about that? It could be hard to ride. We wouldn't be broke. But there are other things associated with that. No other man would have ever used that animal, particularly for the purpose of, from a standpoint of honor. Okay? Now, coming into this, we see, go into the village. Now, he gave them specific, he said, go into the village, you're going to find these animals tied, and you're to do what with them? They were steal them. Well, if we were saying that, if they were to go into a village and untie them and start carrying them away, they were to steal them. Well, what did the people question them about? Taking these. What are you doing? Jesus had already prepared them and given them a response of what to give to those individuals. And what was that response? The Lord hath need of them. Would these individuals have recognized who they were referring to? They evidently understood this. You were a Jew at that time with all the teaching that Jesus had done in the region around Jerusalem. It would have been difficult to not know the Lord was and who they were referring to. I think it would have been. Because he had done enough teaching over the 3-year period and enough miracles and enough people would have been talking about it. When they referred to the Lord, they would have been referring to Jesus coming into Jerusalem. We know that the Jews would have known because they'd have already been instructed that if anybody knew where he was, they wanted to know because they wanted to take him. So there was knowledge of who this individual was. We see that they take the animals, verse 32, and they were sent, went their way and found even as he had said unto them, they were loosing the colt and the owners thereof, challenged them and they said, take it for the Lord hath need. Verse 35. They took the animals. What did they do in preparation of the animals for Jesus? They put their garments on the animal so that Jesus have a place to sit. What did the people start to do as he entered Jerusalem? They spread their coats out in the street. They took palm fronds and they laid them out, paving the way for Jesus to come in. What would these types of things been relegated for? General. Kings. Okay? We are seeing him come into Jerusalem in the way that a king would have been entering a city after a great battle or after some other event that he was being honored. And these would have been what people laying these things down in front of him. These are the Pharisees. These were the common people. These were the ones that recognized his power, his authority, and they were the ones that were honoring him at this time. Now, as we switch from back to John, we pick back up in verse 12, and the next day much people were come to the feast. They heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him. What did they cry out? Not only did they lay down things, and they didn't do it quietly. If they were afraid of the Jews and the Pharisees and the priests, what did they cry out as Jesus entered the city? Hosanna. And what does that mean? Dave, or blessed. What other phrase did they say? In addition to Hosanna, what did they say? Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Who would have had problems with that? Pharisees. The Romans. People were declaring him at this time to be king coming into. See this referred to as the triumphal entry. Certainly would have been an entry reserved for only of the highest of people of authority, only the highest of people of prestige, the way that they are honoring him. Jesus, when he sat on the animal, verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. What is this a reference to? Was there a fulfillment of anything in Jesus coming into Jerusalem in this specific way? Prophecy of Isaiah. Again, key points, things that happen and come in fulfillment. Now, one would look and say, okay, well, Jesus knew about this prophecy and he did this in this way so that he could fulfill this prophecy. How would Isaiah have known to prophesy about this in the first place? That there would be a Savior and that he would be coming and that he would be the one coming in this way. Well, God told him to. God set the stage for it. Okay? Two instances of prophecies made specific to Jesus entering Jerusalem in this way. Okay. Yes. Okay. Again, that would have been a form of honor. Form of honor for him. Right. That is a good point. Excellent point. Okay. Did his disciples at that point recognize and bring and tie this together? They didn't. It talks specifically about here that they didn't tie this together. Verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, they had done these things unto him. Okay? Disciples didn't tie it together. Okay? But all of these other things that were done, Jesus didn't instruct them to lay their coats down on the pave the way in. They didn't instruct them to go and honor him in this way. And yet they did this in a way that was consistent with the prophecies. And then they understood now, after they had done all this, this fits with the prophecies. This is in fulfillment of the prophecies. And I think this is an important point to make with your students, that, again, it goes to evidences. Tying together the evidences and the fulfillment of prophecies and how strong that is for building one's faith. Verse 17, the people therefore that were with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave, raised him from the dead. For this cause the people also met him, that they heard that he had done this miracle. And the Pharisees said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. What are the Pharisees doing at this point? Panicking. The world has gone after him. Now, we will see a turn of events throughout the week as the Pharisees use trickery. They use their influence to sway the people, turn against Jesus for the end of the week. Now, let's go to finishing up with the triumphal entry. That's occurred on what day? Okay. We see him coming into Jerusalem. As he enters Jerusalem, what is his attitude about Jerusalem? He had bad for Jerusalem at one point, and that is in, trying to remember which account that's in. I believe it's in Luke's account. It talks about specifically as he's coming into Jerusalem, he wept about Jerusalem. He said, now, again, he's made the comparison before about other cities, and having seen the evidences and seen the miracles that have been performed, what would they have done that Jerusalem is not doing? Would have repented. And Jesus makes that point again here. Any comments to this point? Okay. We have limited information about where Jesus spent the night on that Sunday. Now, he went back out of Jerusalem. He re-enters the following Monday morning. We see him coming back into Jerusalem in Mark 11, 12 through 14. Turn to the book of Mark now. And on the morrow, when they were from, they went back out of the city toward Bethany. When they were come from Bethany, what did Jesus, what was said about Jesus? Hungry. And what did he see on the side of the road? Fig tree. Now, at that time, was it the season for figs to be ready? Was it early in the spring, and they would have been putting on their leaves, and this fig bush was full of fresh leaves. Now, it was not uncommon, though, for a bush of that nature to potentially have some dried figs on it. That would have been potentially what Jesus was looking for, the presence of any dried figs. Now, as he walked past it, did he find anything? What did he, as a result, do toward that fig tree? Cursed it. Not in profanity way, but he said, "You will not bear any fruit. No one will eat off of you going forward." Now, I've always read this and I've looked at it. If you look at the comparison of the fig bush going into Jerusalem, and you look at Jerusalem, of all the advantages Jerusalem had, and at this point, people were not willing to see him, listen to him. What happens to them? What happens to the city of Jerusalem? It becoming cursed as well. It's going to be taken away. The Romans are going to come and destroy it. It's not going to be the city of prominence that it once was. I think that's a corollary between these two. Now, did his disciples notice what Jesus had done? They heard it. Did they really know, pay attention to it? We won't find that until next day. We'll come back by and see the same fig bush, and Tracy can tell us what happened to it. Now, they came to Jerusalem. What did they do in Jerusalem? What did Jesus do into Jerusalem? Went to the temple. What did he normally do when he went into the temple? Teach the people. On this particular occasion, what did he go in to do? Cleanse the temple. What was going on in the temple at this point? Business. That's the best way to describe it. Was the temple to be a place of business? Well, there were some things that, you know, there were storerooms in the temple. There was a temple tax. There were certain transactions to occur there. But what had they turned it into? They turned it into an open marketplace, in which they could exchange money from one denomination to another, or one currency type from another, and they could buy the doves and be able to use them for their sacrifices. What did Jesus respond, though, at this point about the activities that were here? Not only that were not supposed to be there, but how were they being conducted? They were robbing the people. It was being done dishonestly. They turned it into a den of thieves, fonts that had been made. Had Jesus done this? Overcharging. Had the Jews been condemned for unjust weights before? Yeah, we'd studied that previously and what Jesus had said about them. The Jews putting their thumb on the scales and other types of things to present a measure of unjustness. Well, it was the wrong place. They should have been doing it in an open market somewhere else, not specifically in the temple. And they certainly should not have been doing it in a way that it would have been taking advantage of their fellow brethren. That's the two things that were occurring here that caused Jesus to take exception with this. Had he cleansed the temple before? Yes, this is the second time. Early in his ministry, he had gone into the temple and done the same type of thing. But at that time, he did not refer to them as turning it into a den of thieves. He was not supposed to be doing this here. Okay? They were doing the things that were required by the law, but not necessarily required from their heart. That's a good point. Okay? In verse 16, would not suffer that any man should carry a vessel through the temple, and he taught, saying, "It is not written, my house should be called among the nations a house of prayer." What was the primary focus of what the temple was to be? Be a house of worship, not to be a house of commerce or anything else. Had the temple ever been desecrated in a similar way? We look back through the history of things that had occurred in the temple. Body taken up, householding or living inside the temple. That having occurred. came back from
captivity,
taken up in about the sacrifices that had been offered upon the altar during the days of the Maccabees. Titus Epiphanes coming in, desecrating the altar. Different points in which the temple had been desecrated, not necessarily by the Jews in that particular case, but by others there. Jesus is making the point, this is to be a house of prayer, not to be a house of commerce or anything else. Sanctified. Any comments? Well, if you look at the majority of religions that exist today, and how they're structured and how they're organized and how they're managed, they're managed along those lines. Because they don't follow what? Follow the pattern outlined in the New Testament. Pattern for leadership, a pattern for how things are to be conducted. Generate revenue, start talking in terms of revenue, contribution, sacrificed by the individual members. More along. Any other comments? Okay. I'm going to go ahead and migrate into the next story, starting in verse 20. We see we go from the Monday, back our transition where the temple has been cleansed, and come into the Tuesday morning, starting in verse 20. And in the morning as they passed by, what did they see again? Okay. Did it look lush and happy like it was the previous day? Dried up and was dead. Okay? Saw the fig tree was dried up from the roots. Now, subtle point. If you cut something back, a bush or whatever, what normally happens? Put Roundup on it and it dies from the roots, what happens? Gone. Okay? Point being made here by being dried up from the roots is it was gone. There was no recovering for it. They would not be there anymore. It was value. Okay? Did his disciples notice this? Who particularly? Peter did. Peter called in remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered and said, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you. And he transitions this into a story now, and a point to give great emphasis to his disciples on what their faith should be, what they have, it will have the ability to do. And he tells him that whatsoever or whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Pretty strong statement. What is Jesus particularly telling his disciples at this point? If you're going to have the power to do this, and if you believe that it will come to pass, what will happen? What you said is going to come to pass. Verse 24, Therefore I say unto you, what things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive if you ought against any, for your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you for trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Okay, 2 points I want to make out of this. As it related to Jesus' disciples, obviously the apostles received special power. But the point that's being made here is not so much about the power that they were to receive, but is about their attitude toward power. What was it they were to do? Well, they had to do, have faith. Second, they had to what? Either pronounce something or they had to ask. As a function of their faith and asking, what were they to have? They were to have confidence that what would happen, what they had asked for. Okay. We, as we pray, are to have the same level of confidence that our prayers are heard. We are to ask for those things that we have need of. And we are to have what level of confidence? First off, that prayer is what? Heard. Okay. Second, that it'll be acted upon. Okay. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to get, we ask for a new car, we're not necessarily going to get a car. But a response will be issued. Have confidence and have faith that God will act on our behalf. Okay? What is it said about the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Avails much. And that was in conjunction specifically with what needs that prayer. For someone that was sick and needed a... I think it's important for us to have looking here as what his disciples might have understanding that they were to be able to pray and ask for, that what they would ask for would be acted upon. Similar lesson for us here as well as we pray, we ask for, will be acted upon. Comments? Right. had was prime example in that. He asked that if it's be thy will that this not come to pass, but he also said if it is your will, he accepted it, right? Okay. What other comments do we have? Thank you for your time.